and then Revelation 3. This is a kind of a continuation from last week, kind of getting detailed and nitpicky here a little bit. The practicality of it is that God's going to keep his promises not only to a certain nation, but also to born-again people, and that's the blessing of this. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 26... Okay, this directly is written to Israel when they're around Mount Sinai, or no, this is later on after Moses has given his last words, and he reveals why does God promise or bless a certain nation or certain people. This one is particularly for Israel, but this is also universal, where he says in Deuteronomy 11:26, "Behold, I have set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day." So that would most likely be Deuteronomy and some of Exodus and Leviticus. And then it says, "And a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." And of course, reading history, you know Israel did that. And so they were cursed as a result of it. In the same book, if you jumped to chapter 27, in chapter 27, around 14 and following, it has 12 curses. You know the Ten Commandments, these are 12 curses. And the last one, he says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen." So, why does God bless a certain nation? It's conditioned upon what do they do with the Bible. Why did God bless America? Was it because a lot of Christians think we're supposed to bless Israel? Or is it because Americans at the beginning bless God by obeying his words? So the latter one would be the most likely candidate. If you go to Revelation 3... Okay, last week I went through the parable of the tares and the wheat, where the Lord Jesus Christ reveals that there is a difference in Israel that is infiltrated with people who are natural born Jews, and then it is also infiltrated with fake Jews, satanic Jews. And so who are the ones we are supposed to pray for? So Jesus made a distinction, so that means we need to make a distinction. A lot of people are confused about this Israeli relationship in the Middle East. What's America's responsibility? And a lot of people are confused about it, and if you understand that there is an intermingling of natural Jews and a several fake type of Jews, a person needs to understand that distinguished, as Jesus Christ established it. Now, Paul also expanded further on that. In Revelation 2:9, you'll see this is the second to the last occurrence of the word Jews in the Bible, and you can see that it's not a good designation. Revelation 2:9, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." That's not a very good commentary. Now, if you go to chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "An angel of the Lord unto the church of Philadelphia." Now, these seven churches also seem to follow a general spirit throughout the church age. And this would be the only good period as far as the church goes where they did not get reprimanded. He says this, "Saith he to that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." So this in American history is some great revivals taking place in the 1700s, 1800s, early 1900s, maybe even up to Billy Sunday, and then things start falling apart after that. And then it says, "For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word, hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not." That's not a good connotation. The last two is not a good commentary upon that. And that's from Jesus Christ. Is the Lord Jesus anti-Semitic for saying that? No, he's showing a distinction. And the practicality of this is that God is going to keep his promise to a nation. And with that idea in mind, he's also going to keep his promises to us. And so that's the practicality of it. If he's going to transfer these promises to Israel to somebody else, what's going to stop him from transferring our promises? And see, that's the practicality of this. So then he says this, "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth." He says, "Behold, I come quickly." That's not meaning quick from the time. It's not the time of him coming quickly. It is the method that he comes. And then he says, "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." So the born-again believer, here's a warning, and I think it's connected to verse 9. And this is the last major deception of the church, is when a bunch of different Christian denominations are under that umbrella claims that God has transferred those promises from to Israel to them. They have, as 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, they've departed from the faith. And they're going to forfeit a crown that they could have experienced at the judgment seat. So that's my motive on this idea, is when we look at this counterfeit Judaism, what are the differences and what is the New Testament believer's responsibility? If you would go to Romans 9 and hold your finger there, and I'll give a real quickie on Romans. At the beginning of Romans, Paul talks about God and the sinfulness of man. And then in Romans 3, he deals more with the sinfulness of man. And then Romans 4 and 5, he says, here's your remedy. The remedy is the new birth, okay, to be justified. That's Romans 4 and 5. And then Romans 6, 7, and 8. If you go to Romans 8, in Romans 6, 7, 8, he deals with the walk of the New Testament believer. In 8:16, he brings up this idea about the born-again believer being a child of God, or as a corporate group of people, children of God. Romans 8, verse 16, where he says this statement, "And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Okay, we, born-again people, are the children of God. So now that's the first kind of idea that came in mind. And so when a person reads that, they're now in their head, they're probably thinking, whoa, 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 I thought Israel. I thought that nation was a people of God. Well, you're right, they're a people of God, but children of God is uniquely different. And so this brings to mind to people, okay, if these new born-again believers are now children of God, what's going on with Israel? What's happening? Well, Paul understood that. In chapter 9, guess what he starts with? He starts with that idea. And he runs three chapters, Romans 9, 10, 11, and he gets in detail about Israel. Sometimes these little detailed things in the Bible, people don't want to take some time with it. We live in a day and age where Christians don't want to take some time with it. But then the problem is, then they're going to forfeit a crown they could have had. We don't want to forfeit that crown. Okay, and so this is what Paul is dealing with. So this is a lot of the confusion. And so that's why I went back to Jesus last week, revealed the parable of the tares and wheat. The wheat would be the Jewish remnant, and the tares or the weeds are different types of fake Jews. And that's what Jesus Christ established with that great parable. And then the last two times, he uses the word Jews in Revelation 2 and 3, and the last time in the Bible, he claims that the Jews, people who say they're Jews, are actually of the synagogue of Satan. That's not a good commentary. Now, some folks that have gone clear on the other side, where one side says Israel does no wrong, and the other side, Israel does no right, well, they're not understanding the counterfeit situation, and that's where we can get some sanity in this idea. So Romans 9 and 10, 11, we're going to kind of run through some of it, not all of it, obviously. We're going to look at that, look at the idea that Paul Paul expanded upon this idea in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And then, if you hold your finger here, I want to run to Philippians first to kind of lay this groundwork. So these people will say that there are differences between a Jew, an Israelite, and a Hebrew. So they're going to separate those three ideas. But yet, in this context, Paul says, if you look in Philippians, hold your finger in Romans, we'll come back there. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives his natural heritage. Okay, his natural heritage in Philippians 3. And then in verse 2, he said this, "Beware of dogs." So if you got to beware a dog sign on your property, maybe you could put in a little about Philippians 2a. Beware of dogs. And so then he says, beware of evil workers. So that's not a good commentary on dogs. And then he says, beware of the concision. Now he doesn't say beware of the circumcision. This is the only time that's mentioned in the Bible. And so when it's only mentioned one, you got to kind of, okay, what's he talking about? And I would tend to think he's talking about the fake Jew, the concision. Because the next verse, he says circumcision. And so, but even at that, a person has to decide for themselves. And then he said, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." That's their natural idea. And then he said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And so then he gives his Jewish heritage. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews. So I just wanted to point out there, Paul refers to himself as a Hebrew. Now if you go back, keep your finger in Romans 9 and go back to Acts 22. And Paul is testifying in a religious court setting. Okay, he's speaking for himself. And he is speaking in Hebrew, not Yiddish. Yiddish is a different form of Hebrew. If you go to Israel, you think that half of them got a cold because they're always hacking and they're slang, you know, all this stuff. And so that's Hebrew or Yiddish. So in Acts 22:22, notice he's speaking in Hebrew, and that's because he's talking to Jewish people. He's not going to speak in Greek to Jewish people. They despise us Greek. And then he says, the first thing he says, verse 3, "I am verily a man which am a Jew." So there's his testimony. Starts off just like that. So in Philippians, he says he's a Hebrew. Here he says he's a Jew. Now we're in Romans 9. Here he says he's Israel. Now he says he's Israel, but he's going to give the details of the Israel he's talking about. So in Romans 9, verse 3, you talk about a burden this man had. He said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ." And he says Christ because he's dealing with Jews. He wouldn't have said Jesus here. He would have said Christ because that's the Messiah. "For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Now, I tell you, I don't have a burden like that. No way. Paul is saying, if you want to curse me to save them, go ahead and curse me to save them. I don't have that kind of a burden. That's why he's an amazing individual. Now he's going to describe the Israelites that he's talking about so we know who he's talking about. And there's seven characteristics: to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant. Right there, that one is clear. The covenants. That's Abraham, that's Moses, that's David. That's the covenants he's talking about, in particular with these Israelites. And the giving of the law. That's Mount Sinai. That's when God actually verbally spoke from heaven, scared those people to death. That's the Israelites he's talking about. and the service of God, that's the Levites, and the promises, whose are the fathers, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Notice he doesn't say Jesus came. Christ, because they understand that. That's the Messiah. Christ came, who's over all. God bless forever. Amen. Okay, so now he lays the distinction. So a person would tend to think, okay, if a person has this natural heritage, that means they're automatically in. No, no, no. Verse 6. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Man, is that not clear? He said, just because they're natural born Israel, or just because they claim to be Israel, or just because they claim to be Jew, don't mean they're what they're claiming. You see, and that's where in Romans 8 it says the children of God are born again people. That's today who are the people of God. People of God and children of God are two different things. Drop down to verse 8. And there are times in the Bible we got to be very precise in our wording. Verse 8 said, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. How much more clear do we need that? They're the people of God, but not the children of God, meaning the remnant would be the people of God. Now, this is what Romans 9 he's dealing with, and a person needs to get very precise and detailed with these things, because the last major deception of the church, let's say Christian denomination, the last major deception is that they think God replaced Israel with them. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 9. And I'm believing that's why Revelation 3, he throws that in verse 9, and then verse 11, they're going to lose a crown because of it. It's a big deal. Okay, and so that's what Paul is saying. Now, Jeremiah had already said this 2,600 years ago. What did he say? Well, hold your finger in Romans, because we need to come back to that, and look at Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah was the last prophet in Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, actually Judah and Jerusalem. He was the last prophet. He was in the city. The city had walls around it, still have the walls. And the Babylonian army surrounded the city 18 months. People were starving to death. At that time, it appears that he took the Ark of the Covenant, table of showbread, some of that very expensive furniture, hid it in the cave system, because when Babylon come in, it was not there. Well, you know they would have wanted it. They would have wanted the gold off it. And Jeremiah had very, very, very few people that listened to him. I mean, he had about a four-decade ministry, he and Josiah, and it got down to maybe, there's only two men in the book of Jeremiah that's actually mentioned to be favorable toward Jeremiah. One was Baruch, and the other was Ebed-Melech. Now, take a guess what race that is. Ebed-Melech. And he's the one that put down, he tied a bunch of bed sheets and sent them down to Jeremiah when Jeremiah was in a dungeon, and he's rotting in this dungeon. And he said, hey, Jeremiah, put them things around your armholes and then we'll pull you on them up, y'all. And that was a guy that's favorable towards him. That was the only two that's mentioned. He had maybe 20 people that listened to him, if that. So here's what he said in Jeremiah 9:25. He said this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. So that's in the future. That I will punish all them that are circumcised with the uncircumcised. You see, so Jeremiah said, just because you're following Jewish ways don't mean you're in. And then he lists the nations, Egypt, Judah. Whoa, I thought those two were kind of enemies. Edom, that's modern day Jordan. Whoa, that's the Arabs. So the Egyptians, that's the Arabs through Ishmael. And the Edomites, that's the Arabs through Esau. And the children of Ammon and Moab. And all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. So Jeremiah's even saying way back then, just because you're following some of these things outwardly, if it's not a matter of your heart, God's not going to accept it. He laid that out 2,600 years ago. And then Paul is expanding upon that idea in Romans 9, 10, 11. He's expanding upon that thought process. You see, what's the difference, okay, in the woke community? What's the difference between a dude born a boy pretending to be a girl or a girl pretending to be a boy of their imagination? What's the difference with that with a Christian pretending to be Israel? The only difference is it's just a different gender or race or what matter. And a lot of these guys are jumping on that Romans 9:6 thing. Oh, not all Israel is Israel, claiming, oh, he dumped to the Gentiles. No, he hasn't jumped to them. He's just saying, this Israel, not all Israel is Israel, because there's a bunch of fake Israels in there. And Jesus established that by the parable of the tares and the wheat. Yeah. And so this is where we get understanding and we overcome a confusion that a lot of people have. Now, in the Romans 11, let's go a little further on this. He's going to bring up an idea in Romans 11. So, in Romans 11, verse 1, right off the bat, you know, Paul is expanding upon this idea. He said, I say then, what hath God cast away his people? Notice he said people, not children. It's a difference. Children implies family. People is a covenant. But what is the answer to that question anyway? God forbid. No, he's not. Oh, because that mean a fella thinks that he can trace his lineage back that he's in just because of lineage? I know an Oriental fella that he told me that he thinks that some of the Jews went to China. And so he thought that he could trace his lineage through Israel that way, and he thought that that made him in. I said, are you kidding me? That don't make anything. It's all pretense. So the answer is God forbid. Then he says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Okay, there it is. And then he says this, what you know what the scripture saith of Elias. Now, Elias is the New Testament spelling for Elijah. Now, notice what Elijah did. He said, how that he maketh intercession to God against Israel. Well, what an anti-Semitic. He's praying against Israel. Okay, was Jesus anti-Semitic when he said that there's tares within the wheat? No. Was Elijah anti-Semitic for praying against Israel? What was he praying against Israel for? Well, Israel was under the spell, I guess you could say, of Ahab and Jezebel. And then they had this big contest. But before the contest, Elijah prayed for 3.5 years. God, please don't let it rain, don't let it rain, don't let it rain, don't let it rain. Next morning he gets up, top of his prayer list, don't let it rain. Don't let it rain. No rain. Please, no rain. 3.5 years, God heard his prayer. One guy's prayer against a group of people. 3.5 years. Then he had that big contest in 1 Kings 18. And Elijah's making fun of the false prophets. He's just laughing at them, making a fool out of them. And then God answered Elijah's prayer. And after that great victory, often comes great depression. Next chapter, he's depressed, he runs away, he hides, and he thinks he's the only one. And during times of apostasy, there's a problem where a person tends to think, man, are we the only one? Well, he said, here's what he said. He said, verse 3, Lord, they have killed the prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. He said, I'm it. I'm all. I'm the only one. And then the Lord told him, but what saith the answer of the Lord on him? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And Elijah, really? Where are they at? Why aren't they on, you know, social media trying to get a hold of me or something like that? So I would have never guessed that. And you know what he probably did right after that? He probably started praying for the 7,000. And against Israel who were not faithful to the Lord. And boy, what a prayer like that. Elijah's going to show up in a tribulation time period. Man, he's going to be praying against Israel again. But he's going to be praying for a Jewish remnant. Because he mentions that. Okay, the next verse. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's a Jewish remnant. We just don't know where they're at. The Lord knows where they're at. Revelation 7 says there's going to be 144,000. And they ain't Jehovah's Witnesses, that's for sure. You see, that's why I do believe that if you go to 1 Timothy 4, it talks about the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Well, then verse 3 describes who are the first ones departed from the faith. And it's people who abstain from marriage or abstain from meats and forbid to marry. So that's a Roman church. They're the first ones that jumped on this bandwagon and thought it went to them. And then in the 1800s, the Mormons jumped on that bandwagon, and then the JWs jumped on that bandwagon. And of course, all of them think they are the unique Israel and not the other party. And now, you've got a bunch of Baptist Christians think they're the new Israel. And bad for them, good for the believer. Because they're going to forfeit that crown. You see, and that's the sad thing about it. There's a remnant. There's a remnant. If you would, go to Romans 11:25. One of the first times I came across these people was probably 20 years ago. A guy named Gordon Ginn. Gordon Ginn. He was an author of The New Israel. So fortunately, I had an email. Fortunately, I didn't have to waste a stamp back and forth and send him a thing. And here's what I asked him. Romans 11:25. Okay, Romans 11:26. I started with that one. Look at that. So all Israel shall be saved. I knew that he thought that was him. So I asked him, is that you? And he had a sneaky suspicion that I was setting him up because I set the bait out there in that trap. Because if that's him in 26, that means he has to be him in 25. And Paul set up something here just fascinating. He said, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. There are seven mysteries that are also part of seven areas we are not to ignore. One is this one, the blindness of Israel, and the other is a pre-tribulation rapture. And these two go together with this crowd. They go together. So he said, I would not have you to be ignorant. Okay, so that's one mark. If you're dealing with this, they might be knowledgeable about their select belief system, but you get outside of that belief system, they don't know much scripture. And then the second part that I also discovered from this guy, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, is that they believe they're so holy that they're the only remnant left. Proverbs 26:12 says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceits, there's more hope of a fool. So when a person has gone down this path for a long, long time, boy, I don't know about that. So I tried this Gordon Ginn out. Four times I sent it back to him. Are you Israel of Romans 11:26? He wouldn't answer. If you are Israel of Romans 11:26, you are of Israel of Romans 11:25. Which says that Israel, the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now do you see two different groups in that verse? Gentiles and Israel. And this guy, after four times back and forth, are you Israel of Romans 11:26? If you are, then you're Israel of Romans 11:25, so therefore you're blind. So if you're blind, how can you see? He would never answer the question. His last email was, I guess you won. I didn't care about winning. I just wanted to reveal to him the insanity that he's going along with. So all Israel shall be saved. That would be the remnant of 9:26 that he already mentioned. And he mentioned again in 11:5. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel all mention the remnant. Joel, Micah all mention a remnant. Zephaniah, Zechariah both mention a remnant. Paul and John prophesy of this remnant. That's 9 different Bible authors that prophesied of a Jewish remnant. I do believe they're hitting it right on. And the fake Jews are going to receive their just dues. Now back in Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Washington, D.C., the deliverer, Zion, the deliverer. For the Mormons, out of Salt Lake City, the deliverer. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, after Jacob's trouble. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, we know this to be here in this context because of Paul, the gospel of Christ. They, who Israel, are enemies for your sakes. So if Gordon Ginn was an Israel of Romans 26, that means he was an enemy to the gospel today, yet claiming to believe the gospel. Now, I know that's true. If you don't believe that Israel, the average Israelite, is an enemy of the gospel today, go to Israel, get a pack of tracts. I would suggest 3 is about all you're going to need. Pass one out, pass 2 out, a Jewish rabbi will come up and will tell you to stop it. And if you're going to try to get the 3rd one out, have a helmet on, because if they're a good shot, they're going to hit you with a rock. They are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ today. You say, why do they let Americans come in? Christians take these tours. They make money off that. Okay, and so they are enemies. I know a guy that tried this. Now, when I was there on the first tour in Israel, it was a tour group, 30-some people. Brent and I, we would go out at nighttime and do undercover work. So we'll go through the streets and put a track in this door, put a track in this one, and we didn't have any names on there. We didn't want to cause a problem for the whole tour group, but we still wanted to get the gospel out in some way, and so that was the way we chose. We also had, you ever see these tracks that you fold it in a, it's about this long, and then you fold it in fourths, it looks like a $20 bill? Those work amazing in Israel. And we would throw one out like this and just wait for them to react. They'd see that, they'd grab that, and they'd go, yeah! We'd get the biggest chuckle out of that one. Okay, and so we tried a couple of those, you know, undercover. Why? Because the Israelites do not believe in Jesus Christ. They don't. They're blinded today. The Lord's going to remove their scales when? When the Antichrist walks into the Jewish temple and he sacrifices a Jewish person as a human sacrifice, and they're going to say, whoa, what is this? That 144,000, their eyes, their scales, they're going to be like, why didn't I see this before? That's the Israel he's talking about. See that? As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. I'm already in the beloved. Born again people, we're already in the beloved. And so that's the sadness of this. You see, as Israel, as a corporate nation, have an everlasting covenant with God, so each born-again believer has eternal security with our God. Why? Because we're in the family. That's a glorious blessing of that. Now, does that mean a born-again believer can get away with things because we're saved? No, we can lose in rewards. We can be disinherited. Can't lose your soul. The same goes with the Hebrews. As a corporate people, they have an everlasting covenant, but as an individual Jew, if he's a natural-born Jew, or if he's a fake Jew, or anything like that, they're gonna not inherit that Abrahamic promise. And as Jeremiah says, they're gonna be punished with the uncircumcised. You see? And so, if we follow the pattern of Elijah, who I dare say is going to be one of the two witnesses in the trib, he and Moses, follow his pattern where he prayed against Israel that was either fake or the Kabbalah or the Ashkenazi. He prayed against that and then prayed for, in his day, the 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal. And in our scriptures, the 144,000 who are blinded today following Judaistic ways. But yet in the trib, in Jacob's trouble, their eyes, the scales coming off. And they're going to be the ones that inherit those promises. While we'll be enjoying the heavens at the time. You know, I mean, that's how can they say they're the same? They're not the same. They can't be the same. And that's what Paul's warning about. He's warning the church, the Gentiles that become believers in Jesus Christ in Romans 11. Don't you boast against those branches. He said, that doesn't mean that you have to financially pay for them and do all those things and you're not going to hide your eyes from the fake Jews. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that Jewish remnant that he's promised. And so this is where we get this balance between this. We get this balance because we understand there are counterfeits in Israel. There are counterfeits in America. There's counterfeits in the church. The same thing goes the same thing all the way through. So I think we ought to follow Elijah's pattern. Pray for that remnant. Pray for that remnant. Pray against, you know, as far as the fake Jew and so forth and so on. And look forward to the shout.
Amen.
Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize that salvation is full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray you'd help us to also overcome the spirit of these days. The pressure that is put on the church is unbelievable. Amen, the pressure. And I just pray that by chance if somebody is not born again, that they could see that they can be in the family of God by believing in Jesus Christ. Christ to be his or her Savior. That's where a person wants to be. In the family of God, a child of God, a child of the King. And I pray that this would be something that we can please you, Lord. We kind of get, you know, precise and detailed. Why do we do that? Because we love you. We love your words. We pray you'd help us be faithful in that. In Jesus' name, amen.